Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus. This is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. And Roger, for the next few weekends, we're talking God's church, God's work, God's way.
Yeah, the both of us are doing a series together, and quite often just one of us will run a series, but we're flip-flopping this series, and it's focused upon God's church. A lot of different ideas when people hear the word church. And a lot of those ideas are not found in the Bible. So we want to get back to that concept of what is God's church, and then what is the church supposed to do, and then how is it supposed to do it? And starting this coming Sunday evening, as we have the sermon in the morning, in the evening time, you and I are going to have what we call a chair series, where we're going to go back through that sermon, kind of like we're doing on our podcast here. And we're going to ask some specific questions that are kind of connected and spin out of these sermons. And so this is a great series. And this past week, you kicked it off for us by talking about history's greatest masterpiece, God's church. And that kind of laid the foundation for us as we talked about God's church. Just what is the church? And let's go back to this, because you went to Ephesians chapter 3, and you gave us some powerful understandings about God's church. I'd really encourage everyone to listen to this sermon if you haven't already, and go back and get this, because we need to see that how God uses this concept and God defines this word is not always how the world today uses it. And we need to speak as God speaks, to be the people that he wants us to be.
Yeah, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says something incredible that ought to have our undivided attention. As we hold this New Testament letter in our hand, he talks about the mystery that was made known to him by revelation. This isn't something he came up with. This was made known to him by God. He has written briefly about it, and he says, when you read this, I want you to think about that. It is not just if you were one of the original recipients of this letter, or you were in an assembly in Ephesus when this letter was read. It is when you read this, which means if we are reading it in 65 AD or in 2021, when we read it, we can understand, we can perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. And he goes on to describe that mystery in verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, let me just stop right there and draw your attention or remind you of three key words that we focused on Sunday. We talked about God's person and God's proclamation and God's people. That is God's masterpiece, God's person, number one, Christ Jesus, okay? The promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's God's proclamation. What makes Jesus, or one of the many things that makes Jesus worthy of our attention, is the good news tied to Jesus. We're not just talking about a historical figure who lived a long time ago. We're talking about news revolving around this person that can change anyone's life. Well, that's the first part of verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. Well, what is that body? In Ephesians 1, verse 22, the church is his body. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about a lifeless organization. We're talking about people. And so this is so easy to understand if we will, like you said, allow God to speak. We listen. We just build what God wants us to build. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation that has already been laid. Our work is the work of the gospel. It is the gospel that has the power to change people's lives. And those people who respond to the message of the gospel become members of his body, which is the church. God's person, God's proclamation, God's people.
Well, you know, Paul began this, and you mentioned this word here, as he was revealing these things, he used the word mystery. And that sometimes is confusing to us, because we think about a murder mystery or a mystery novel, and sometimes when we think about a mystery, we got to figure it out. You know, yeah. I think about the game Clue. You know, it's Colonel Mustard in a study. You know, and
with the wrench.
With the wrench. You know, it's always the wrench. And so, how do we know you figure this out right?
Yeah.
If this is a mystery, maybe I figure it differently than you figure it.
Yeah. So I take the mystery as something that God was progressively revealing, and that is the word that is used there in verse 3, or a form of that revelation, over the course of a very long time. It is slowly unfolding in what we know of as the Old Testament, right? It begins in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, we could say it began even before creation itself. But we begin to get a sense of God's rescue plan in Genesis chapter 3, right? Someone is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. We see it in Genesis chapter 12, where God promises Abraham, through you, through your seed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We get a sense of it as God makes promises to David that someone from your line is going to rule a kingdom that will never end. We get a sense of it in Daniel chapter 2, where God promises a kingdom that will come and shatter the very base of all earthly kingdoms, and this kingdom's going to spread over all the world, and of that kingdom, there is not going to be any end. At every point through that Old Testament story, there might have been some who thought they knew how it was going to end, but they didn't really, right? They were dealing with only portions of the story. But when we reach the New Testament, we read this language of revelation, of consummation, of climaxing, where Jesus, for instance, after his resurrection, is able to interpret the scriptures, things concerning himself, so that men and women could see this is where it was all leading. Paul says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, and the mystery is not just Jews, but Gentiles can be heirs of God. We can all be members of the same body. We can all be of Christ. We can be partakers of the promise through the gospel. That's the mystery that's been revealed.
And I think sometimes that word, is kind of vague for us. When we think mystery, we think nobody knows what this is. And that's not how the original word was used. It's very much like a statue with a sheet over it. And someone pulls that sheet off, and it's an uncovering.
Yeah.
And so God has uncovered what he's been talking about and promising all along. And when you put the dots together, there is only one answer, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That is what the mystery is. That's how it was revealed to Paul. That's what the prophets talked about.
That's the way he uses it in verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things.
Absolutely. Now, in your lesson, you titled this God's Greatest Masterpiece, and I get Jesus. I mean, there's no one better than Jesus. But you include us in that we are part of God's masterpiece, the people there in Ephesians 3:11-12. And kind of explain that to us, because, you know, we oftentimes look at how God looks upon us, and we're flawed and we're broken and we're not oftentimes what we ought to be. We read about some of these churches in the New Testament, and they were fighting and fussing, and yeah, some were lukewarm and some were dead. And when you look at that picture, It looks like we're the island of misfit toys. And how can we be included with Jesus as this masterpiece?
Yeah, I take that from Ephesians 3, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit to say, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, Jesus, obviously, the centerpiece of his masterpiece, right? We could say this planet on which we live and move about is a part of the amazing work of God. But so is the church, right? This manifold wisdom of God involves the church as well. Again, the church is not a lifeless, senseless, simply hypothetical or theoretical idea. The church is made up of people. And when the church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are walking in the ways that Paul is calling us to walk in his letter to the Ephesians and so many other places, there is something about God's wisdom that is made known even in the heavenly places in a way that creation doesn't reveal. Even the Lord Jesus, there is something that the church, redeemed people of God, manifest his wisdom in a very special way. Now, we can speculate with that back and forth, but what's your reaction to that?
Well, you know, when we think about the church, as you said, it's not a empty building.
Right.
It's not a cathedral in Europe. Sometimes we drive down the street and we may say, hey, that's my church. We're referring to the building when we talk about that.
Right.
Churches saves people. It's those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, washed away their sins, the Bible would say. And so in that Ephesians passage, the avenue God chooses to get this proclamation out is through the church.
Right.
It's through the church. And so what God is doing is he's partnering with us. He's working in us and with us. And so God's not flying solo here. Neither are we flying solo, but we are partnered with God in this. It's very similar to what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. So the words he uses there, again, illustrate this idea of God working with us to accomplish this. To get that message to the Gentiles, it took human beings, it took saved apostles to spread that word to those people. And so that is why it is a masterpiece. Now, that brings a question to us. Why does God need us?
Yeah.
Because when we think about Genesis 1 in the creation, God did all that by himself. I guarantee you, had God asked me, called me up on that day and said, hey, Roger, I'm going to make the world, I would have put a little line through snakes and say, they're not happening, God. We're not doing snakes. But he did. And God created the world without my help, without your help. Why doesn't God proclaim his message without your help, without my help?
Well, so many things that come to mind here. First of all, what gives God more glory? We have markers in both the Old and the New Testaments that what has been created for his glory. And so let's just use a little 30-second thought experiment here. What gives God more glory? To create us and watch us fall short of his glory and then to give us in that moment exactly what we deserve, where we are instantly punished, we are killed, we are wiped off the face of his earth. Does that give him more glory? Or Does he get more glory when he exercises patience and is willing to show us grace and we choose to bend our wills to him? We choose to love him and get caught up in this plan. Again, I'm going to rely on Ephesians, this time chapter 1 and verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. When we submit to God's plan, God gets the glory. When we unite ourselves to God, this God of grace and patience and love and mercy, God gets the glory. When we live life the way it was meant to be, even though we don't deserve the second chance, we are thoroughly saved by his grace, God gets the glory. So, number one, he uses us as a way of showing, displaying his manifold wisdom and amazing grace. But I also think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay. Our bodies are fragile and subject to decay. We ourselves are full of all sorts of brokenness. We've brought a lot of things on ourselves, and yet God allows us to hold this treasure in jars of clay to show that the glory belongs to him and not to us. And so when we choose to do what he's asking us to, inviting us to do, light begins to shine. Otherworldly light, in the sense that it's not like this world and those who have their mind set on the things of this world, people see that in ordinary, broken, flawed, careless, straying me at times, and begin to notice that there's something different. And if I'm doing my job, what I communicate is, well, it's not me that's special, but it's a God who is special. It's a Savior who is special. Let me tell you about him. And perhaps by my efforts to magnify him, other people see my good works and come to glorify him. That's why we exist.
In Romans 8, Paul told us to, in verse 29, be conformed to the image of Jesus.
Yeah.
God wants us to be like Jesus. And the way we do that is by following Jesus, is by living by Jesus. And so what you got to do is you got to take all these principles, all these doctrines, all these teachings, and you got to put some feet on them and put them to action. So to be like Jesus, I'm going to be selfless like Jesus. To be like Jesus, I'm going to serve like Jesus. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. I'm going to help those who are less than I am. And so this is another reason why God wants us, uses us. We are the avenue in which the word is passed on to other people. We have been taught, so we teach. We have been shown, so we show. And so it's that concept that's really conforming to Jesus. Jesus didn't come down to the earth and snap his finger at Peter and say, give me 10 push-ups. He didn't turn over to John and say, hey, John, get out of my way. I'm the Lord on the earth. Get out of my way. He didn't have bodyguards. He was among the people making life better. He healed. He resurrected. He did all kinds of things. And he gave his own blood that we might have eternal life. And so when we become like Jesus, we're going to serve. And one of the best things to serve is this pure, wonderful word that we believe in. This is such a great message. We need to tell others about that. And so that's why it's through the church this proclamation is made.
Yeah. So we've introduced the idea of God's church, God's work, God's way. But Lord willing, Roger, this coming Sunday, November 14th, you're going to pivot us in a different but equally important direction.
We're going to talk about the American Restoration Movement. Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 1, he told them to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And as we trace through the book of Acts, we see that. We see in Acts 12 that Philip is in Samaria. And then we see Paul going to places like Philippi and Ephesus and Corinth, where we get the book of Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians. But how did that pure message come to America? How did it come to us? And what is the difference between restoration and reformation? Two different words, two different principles. And so Sunday, we're going to talk about that. A few weeks ago, I was honored to speak in a log cabin church building that was built in 1791. And it was at a place where part of the American Restoration Movement began. So we're going to talk about some reflections from that. That evening, we're going to get together, Jason and I, and do what we call a chair series. And we're going to talk about autonomy, independent church. What does that look like? What does it mean when we say that we are a independent or an autonomous church? How's that different from the denominational concept? How's that different from the franchise concept? We'll look at some Bible passages, and in a question and answer format, we're going to try to kind of delve into those things.
And we're doing all of that because we want to be God's church. We want to do God's work in God's way. That's what this series is all about. It may be that you have questions along those lines. You'd like to talk more about that. Please know that when we say it, we mean it, that we would love to talk with you about that. If you are not local here to our Charlestown Road area, if you'd like to use the contact form at charlestownroad.org, we would love to be of whatever help we can. We are passionate about this topic. We believe that our theme, Rise and Build, has very naturally led us to this point. We believe, as we reflected on earlier, the mystery of God's will can be known. It has been revealed. We can be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We've got more building to do, and we would love to have you come and be a part of that building right along with us. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to this Sunday, the best day of the week. We would love to have you come and grow with us.